Well, it's great to be with everybody today. Hey, let's just talk about the obvious. You know what I like more than anything? Maybe you do too. Myself. I mean, I'm really into myself. Are you into yourself? I don't know if you know it or not. There's a cottage industry that exists purely for you, purely for me. It's called self-help, which is all about what? Myself, right. You can have best-selling books on this. One that's been on the best-selling list for 300 weeks is The Subtle Art of Not Giving a Something or Other. There's also books on fawning, which are all about taking care of yourself, taking care of number one, being about yourself. And there's certainly a place for this kind of material, but subtly, what starts to happen for us is we don't go outside of ourselves. We don't reach outside of ourselves. We don't talk to people outside of ourselves. We don't inconvenience ourselves for other people. And today, that's what I'm going to talk about. And that is good news. Giving people the good news. Today, I'm going to step on your toes. I can just about guarantee you everybody is going to have your toes stepped on. It's not because I'm trying to step on your toes. I'm just going to say some things that are basic Bible things that for some reason have been covered up and forgotten. And I'm really excited about this. It's going to be good, I think. So let's pray before we go any further. God, you are so gracious and so kind and so patient with us. I ask that you would help me to talk about your transcendent truth. And I'm thankful that you're entrusting this to me. I really am, God. I don't take that lightly. And I ask that you would use all this truth that comes from your word to build your church, to build your people, and to woo people into your family. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. We're going to talk today about the gospel. New series next few weeks talking about the gospel. What is the gospel? And what does it mean to talk about the gospel? The gospel means good news, and someone who talks about it is called an evangelist. Gospel, good news. This was an ancient word. This isn't, well, it's in the Bible, but it was preceding the New Testament. This would be the same word to announce anything that was joyful, like a new king that was coming in power who's going to be good for everybody. This is good news. That was the gospel. You'd have a guy go out, which you've probably seen this in movies. Guy goes out, and someone's got the long, long trumpet, and right, and he opens up the scroll. Hear ye, now is the day. He's announcing good news. And that person who's doing that was an evangelist. It was a word, a thing before there ever was a New Testament. Somebody who announces good news. I want to be that kind of person. I hope you want to be that kind of person. The thing is, we've got to reacquaint ourselves with what the good news is. So for some of us, this is going to be review. For some of us, this is going to be, I've never even thought of that. I've never even heard that. Yeah, it's possible for you to go to a church for years and get fuzzy on this and not hear it the way I want to give it to you right now. Let's look at this passage. It comes from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4, and I'm going to break it down. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. There it is right there. The gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. I get asked all the time, or we get wondered and accused all the time, you're going to take a stand? This crossroads is going to take a stand? People always want me to take a stand. And the truth is, you don't really want me to take a stand. You want me to take your stand. You know? You want me to affirm what you believe. You want me to affirm what you think. And this passage talks about taking a stand, but it has nothing to do with the things that we think we should be taking a stand in. Let's look at this here. By which you stand and you hold fast. What are you standing on and what are you holding fast? The word I preach to you, that's what it is. You take a stand on the word that's being preached and you hold fast to that. Well, what is that? What is that word that's preached? Well, it is the gospel. Let's break it down here. What is it? For I delivered to you as of first importance. Again, here I'm talking about. Here we go. Look, these are important things. First importance. There is not another thing that's close to being as important as this. Now, very few of us get fired up about the gospel. We'll get fired up about all kinds of things on our social media feeds, all kinds of things in the media. But this is a first, top of the list. Not even close. Someone in the first row is with me. I gave people the first row crap a few weeks ago, and for the most part, you haven't raised your game. For the most part, most of you still suck. You know, you're not helping me. Russell, you're in education. You've been very good, Russell. Good job. Some of you are like, hey, if you're gonna sit up front here, you gotta give me something, all right? All right, where was I? Preacher, they said. First important. So what is first? Not even a close second. First, this is the first importance. This is the thing to take a stand on. Let's read it. What I also read, that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. You know what that means? It means, yeah, someone's excited about that good news. It means that there is forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's good news, man. It doesn't matter what you did last night. God can forgive you right now. Doesn't matter what's in your past. Your past is not relevant to him as far as his love for you and him being for you. It doesn't matter. You are forgiven, utterly forgiven by what Jesus has done. Well, what has he done? Let's take a look at what he does. What is it? He died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, and he was buried. He died for our sins and was buried. It's his work. It's not my work. I'm in a restoration project right now. I'm restoring a 1952 pickup truck. It's obviously old and horrible shape and rusted out and everything. And so the job was getting the rust off the outside. It's pretty big. So I hired some guy to come in and sandblast the outside. This guy, the kind of guy who drives an old truck and drags around a diesel engine with a pallet of coal slag, that's not a job most of us would want, right? It's got him and his friend, his coworker, who just got out of prison, so he's a felon, and they're solid earth dudes. No one wants to be in 95 degree heat with a hood on themselves, blasting coal slag on something, but they are. And they find out what I do for a living, which always makes things very interesting when someone finds out what I do for a living. And oftentimes what happens, they either do one or two things. They rewind their mind all the bad words they've said, and they start feeling bad about that. Or what else can happen is they can start trying to show me that they're spiritual too and how they are spiritual. So he starts going on talking about the things he's doing and how he does this and how he does that. And I'm listening to that. I let him talk, and all came from a good heart. And I said, you know what? The good news is? The good news is it's not what you do. It's what Jesus did. That's the good news. It's what he did. And he takes all of our sin, all of our improprieties, all of our stuff, and puts it on his back. So when he says on the cross, it is finished, he means payment for sin is over. It's finished. No one's working out their sin anymore. No one's trying to impress God with my works anymore. It's over. And here's where it gets really weird and great and into the second idea of what the gospel is. Jesus simultaneously, he transfers his righteousness to us. Do you understand that if you give your life to Christ, you are known in the Bible as a saint? You're not elected to be a saint by some ecclesiastical court. The Bible says to the Romans, to the saints in Rome, to the saints in Corinth, it's hagios, you're a holy one. Because you have Christ's holiness in you, and God looks at you, he's forgiven you so much, he doesn't even see your sin. And he sees the presence of his son, he sees a holy one. You get a new identity. This is the next thing, you get a new identity. This verse says, I would remind you, brothers or sisters, this isn't the way you and I use brother, like, hey brother, how you doing, how's sister, no matter what you believe about spirituality. This is an identity. When you give your life to Christ, the good news is you get a new identity. You actually get into the family of God. Not everyone's a child of God. John 1:12 says, for whoever who received Jesus receives the Son of God and has become a child of God. You become a child of God. God loves all people. God loves all people. God cares for all people. But not all people are children of God. Children of God are people who get an identity of God. They come into the family, they get the identity of Jesus when you receive him, and you have that as an identity. Dudes, you understand how amazing this is? I mean, everyone's trying to identify something, right? Everyone's trying to figure out who they are and prove who they are. You get an identity. By the way, all of you parents of little kids, little tip for you and your parenting and your kids' future success. Do not wait for your children to find out who they are. Tell your kids who they are. Tell them who they are. Tell them who they are. You might not believe this, but it's true. You know more than your kid does. You know more. And you love your kid actually more than they even love themselves. And so you tell them who they are. This is what God does. He gives us a name. He gives us a new identity, a treasured child of God. It's not only that. There's other aspects to it. Like you could be an apostle, a teacher, a shepherd, an evangelist, or whatever. There's all these different things that God gives you and says who you are. One of the things he said that I am is I'm a builder. It's part of my, I build things. It's just whatever. Restore trucks, I build ministries, I build churches, I'm a builder. It's part of my identity. It's great. When God gives you an identity, it's a cool, beautiful thing. And here it is. And raised on the third day. Raised on the third day. This is the resurrection. The literal, physical, and historical resurrection of Christ. You know, if Jesus actually came back from the dead, and the Bible is true when it says the same Spirit who brought him from the dead gives life to your body. That's what it says. That means that there is a power that you have as a follower of Christ that should give you a peace that passes understanding. That's the other thing I think the gospel gives us is peace. Peace, like, hey, no matter how bad it is, God has me. He's got, because he has power. He's got me. It's gonna be fine. I gotta have a peace that passes understanding. And if it's not fine, and if I die, I go to heaven, and that's really fine. It's really fine then. A peace that passes understanding. Is it really any surprise that anxiety is at epic proportions as we've forgotten or not embraced the gospel? If there isn't somebody who cares about you and has power and is for you, you should be very anxious, very freaked out. I think about so many things in the Bible and how it relates to things I've experienced in life, and I'll tell you a story that my family and I talk about a lot. I've never gone public with this one. It's kind of an interesting one. One of the most important person who's ever lived in Cincinnati history is Carl Lindner. I don't mean the Carl Lindner, it's chairman and alive right now. I mean his dad, who had, I think he was CEO of three corporations in Cincinnati, owned the Cincinnati Reds. And Carl liked to be involved in the community. And when somebody was doing something, he wanted to get to know that person. So Carl got to know me. He was a very interesting guy. And he would just call me random times to talk to me about random things. I'd be at dinner. My kids tell you, phone rings at dinner. Back in those days, phone rang at dinner. You know what you have to do? You have to get off the seat and walk to a wall because a phone was on the wall. And you pull it off the wall, and I would hear, "Hello, Mr. Tome. This is so-and-so, Carl Lindner's assistant. Mr. Lindner would like to speak with you. Is that okay?" Yeah. Remember the first time, that's fine. I wait about a minute and he come on and say, "Hi, Brian. How are you doing?" "Just fine. Just calling to see how things are with the church." And when he would call me, I always would think, is this the day he gives me money? Or is this the day he gives us money? Like, is he calling to say, "Hi, Brian, trying to wipe out Crossroads Mortgage"? You know, I was hoping, that never happened. He never gave me us any resources like that. But he was very generous in other ways. He would let me use his house, my family, the house he had in the Keys for extended periods of time. It was really, really, really thoughtful. And then, cue to the story this all hinges on, when he owned the Reds, he invited us one time to go sit with him in his seats, which were right behind the Reds dugout. He said, just go down and I'll be down there when I get there. Hey, great, great, fine. So we got down. Of course, I'm not going to be late for this. My gosh, first row, Reds game. We're down there. We're hanging out. My kids, Lena and Jake, Mariah was being held at that point. Lena and Jake were, I don't know what they were, 7 and 9, 5 and 7, something like that. Yeah, they're standing like at the behind the dugout having a great time. And this usher, this old cranky usher, comes down and says, hey, those kids, they can't be standing there. I said, really, they're short. I mean, no one, they're not blocking with you. No, they gotta be sitting down. I said, okay, all right. Got them sitting down. Now you try to get a 7-year-old to stay seated in a seat in the front row at a Reds game. So again, of course, doesn't take long, they're up and they're having fun and they're there. And sure enough, guy comes down, hey, kids, can't be standing. Sorry. Put them down. It's like this for innings, right? Around the fifth inning, Carl shows up and comes up and we're sitting in the second row. My kids are in the first row and we're sitting there talking and I see the usher coming down and I know exactly how this is gonna play out. Usher's coming down. I'm looking at Carl, I'm looking at this usher, comes right down. I see the kids are standing up. I see the usher ready to go his cue. While he sees the kids standing up, he also sees his owner. The owner is there. And so as he comes down, he notices this, and here's what I do. I see him coming down, and I just look at him and go. And I won't. Turned and walked away. Now, that is the gospel. I was under the identity of the most powerful entity in the place. I was under his authority, and there was research. In fact, kids, people are giving my kids, Reds players are giving my kids baseballs. I'm going, kids, this is not the way a normal Reds game that they don't know. I was under the identity of that. And that changed everything. It was good news. While Carl never wrote us a check, I always felt like I was covered. And in fact, I felt like if the fit hit the shan, he would be there. He'd have been there. And that's what it's like with God. You feel like his peace. I'm covered. I'm going to be fine here. I have his identity. This is the gospel, and this is what I take my stand on. This is what you hold firmly to. This is the source. And everything else in the Bible is important, maybe, but it's not of first importance. Now, people want me to like take a stand on 6 little days or God created the world in epics and long periods of time. I have my beliefs on that, convictions, but doesn't matter. Not of first importance. Now, you want to talk about the resurrection? I will die on that hill. Yes, Jesus literally, physically, and historically. And we can have our convictions, and it's important, but it's not of first importance. All kind of other things, like what do you believe about Noah? Flood over the entire world, or a regional flood that was all of Noah's world that he knew? I got my opinions on that, and I'll give those opinions when I'm preaching on that, but someone has a different opinion than me? Fine. Okay, interesting. Interesting. It's not of first importance. It's not the gospel. Those things that we use as litmus test questions are never used as litmus test questions by Jesus or in the Bible. Never are. This is what it is. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And when somebody adheres this and holds on to it, it is an unbelievably beautiful thing, which is why when you understand the good news, you want as many people to have the good news as possible. And when you see it happen, it changes your life spiritually. You change. You change. When you see God use you to bring somebody in the good news, it's powerful. Here's one way that happened in our midst not too long ago.
I've been in church for a long time. I was raised in church. But I had some real difficult times back in 2009. I went through a divorce, which was really challenging. I got invited to an Awaited show in Crossroads. And so I went to Awaited. I was like, wow, this is cool. And then someone told me about the Super Bowl of preaching. And so I went to that, and I was like, this is fun. This is church. And I needed healing. Needed some time to just kind of step back and not be Tony that people could see, but just to have the Lord deal with my heart, because I was really broken. It was a great place to go to kind of get healed.
Joined the military, got shipped off to boot camp a month later. Went to a few church services while I was in boot camp because that was like the only relief that we got. It was towards the end of my tenure. My brother, he had just joined, was going through boot camp and all that stuff. He had a totally different experience than I did, and that caused him to come back home early, and he commit suicide. I don't want to speak for everyone in the Catholic religion, but we're born and raised to believe that if somebody were to, you know, were to commit suicide, they go to hell. We don't see them again. That's where my battle and my struggle with God and religion and faith and all of that kind of took off.
Church had this idea about giving away a six-pack of beer with a card that just kind of invites you to church. I said, you know, a lot of my neighbors love beer. So I said, well, give me six packs. The next day I put them in a wagon and I started going to six of my neighbors' houses. When I got to Kyle's house and I handed him the six-pack and I said, hey, yeah, man, we're just inviting people. You know, Crossroads does church differently. It's just a church for people who really, you know, they may not like church a lot, but they still love God or are interested in knowing who God is. He took the six-pack and said, hey, thanks a lot.
You know, and it wasn't even then. It wasn't, you know, right then and there that we were like, okay, yeah, finally, let's do it. My wife and I, we were, you know, struggling, you know. My faith journey wasn't really progressing really at all. My heart was still guarded. It was still weary of getting into pursuing God again. Just something in the back of my mind. I had one beer left sitting in the fridge there, in the garage there. I had one beer left. I was like, you know what? I'm gonna suggest this to Kayla. Let's try this. We came to the Dayton location there at the mall. We didn't know anybody from Adam at that point. Like, we walked in there the first time and it didn't feel like that. It felt like we knew people already. It just felt like the community that we had been looking for. It felt like the place that we were searching for the longest time. We just kind of looked at each other and we're like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. We got 2 or 3 weeks in and I was like, okay, I kind of want some more. So I joined two groups. Walking into those groups, I didn't know what I was gonna find. I walked into that room. I'll give you two guesses who walked in that door.
I show up for group and he's sitting in there. And I see him like, and he sees me and it's like, wow, he came to group. I didn't know he was coming. And I was so excited to see him and so excited to introduce him to my friends. And he just went all in.
Those men in those small groups changed my life. Changed my marriage, changed the way that I'm raising my kids, just by already being there. They were already there. They were already meeting. I just decided to show up.
God met him there. And the story gets even better. I mean, he's all in and he's receiving and he's sharing. And then he lets me know that he's gonna get baptized.
I made the choice to give my life to Jesus.
To see him and Kayla and their kids there at the pool, I got to stand there, you know, with them, and it was awesome. But when you see someone give their heart to Jesus, they change their life. That's forever. And every time you see them, you're reminded, man, I got to be a part of that thing. And the Lord, he chose me to get to be a part of that.
I have come to know Tony in such a way that I would know a brother.
I didn't know Kyle at all, other than, you know, how you high neighbor kind of thing. But what I do know, now he's my brother today. You know, we make evangelism so hard, or we think we have to have certain skills, but we don't. We just have to be willing and available to do it. And it's such an easy invitation. So I don't have to like preach. I don't have to like pull out a Bible. I don't have to do any of those things. I just gotta invite them to something that'll be a lot of fun. And they hear some great teaching.
It's led us to this new walk with God, a new, you know, walk with my brothers and her sisters in Christ, and it's been a complete 180 shift.
Wow. When you see God use you in that way and you step out on that adventure, it marks you. You get to a new place, and it's amazing. That was what the early church lived for. That's what the writers of the New Testament were about. That's what they wrote about. They weren't about theology. Unless it was theology that was about equating to the good news. Well, it wasn't about the teachings. It was about the good news. They certainly weren't about politics. They don't address anything of whatever was happening in that day. When there is a Roman oppressor who's oppressing the Jews and in their country land. And yet, the New Testament is utterly silent about that. It's not because they didn't have feelings or convictions about it. It's because it wasn't of first importance. The things they were standing on was the gospel. Now, I'm going to spend the rest of my time talking about this peek into the New Testament church is where it's going to get a little dicey here today. Okay, today, we don't have the divisions they had back then. The division that this passage is writing about was a division of Jew and Gentile. What are we going to do with these Gentiles who don't think about things like us Jews? What are we going to do with these Gentiles who come into the church, who receive Jesus as the Messiah, but they don't have our Jewish customs, haven't been circumcised, they don't have all the knowledge we had, what do we do about that? This is a tension that the church had, or some did, who weren't about what was of first importance. They didn't take a stand on the gospel. They were doing these other things of these battles of their preferences. So here's what it says. To those outside the law, that's to say the Gentiles, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, who's penned more of the New Testament than anybody else and used more by anybody else to take the good news to people all around the world in his day. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. I became Gentile, basically is what he says. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessings. What blessings? Well, we just talked about some of them, right? Let's go through them. What are some of the blessings of the gospel? What? Forgiveness, identity, peace. I want people to share in these blessings. And I'll tell you what, today, if you said what he just said here, I've become all things to all people, you would be crucified. You're like, you are weak. You're too afraid to take a stand. You're too mamby-pamby. No, just know where to take a stand. Take a stand for the gospel. Today, this verse, this section of the Bible could be used in our political environment. Paul would say, I'm not Republican, I'm not Democrat. I'm not right, I'm not left. I'm not woke, I'm not conservative. I become all things to all people. What he's saying there is not that he doesn't have convictions. What he's saying is of first importance is sharing the gospel. Whatever convictions you may have about anything I'm gonna talk about right now, because I'm gonna tell you how this would relate to me, how I deal with this in my personal evangelism. I'm not trying to take a stance on things, I'm just gonna give you examples of this, right? But before you have any conversation or any debate with anybody on any hot topic issue, you never do that unless you've had this conversation first. Because this conversation is the of first importance. And if you do talk to somebody about Jesus, it sensitizes you about how you'll talk about the rest of those things. But I want to be liked and received, and I want to have as potent of a life as possible. And you can't have that if your identity is Republican or Democrat. You can't have that if your identity is right or left. Those are identities that are foreign to the Bible. The Bible doesn't know. Billy Graham said this. He said, evangelists cannot be closely identified with any particular party or person. We have to stand in the middle in order to preach to all people, right and left. I haven't been faithful to my own advice in the past. I will be in the future. Yes. Billy Graham is talking about with President Nixon, Richard Nixon, when he supported him through Watergate, Billy Graham got played. He was drawn to the power, and this is very well documented with various preachers and stuff who get into the White House or get into Air Force One. It's a power elixir that sucks a lot of folks. And it doesn't mean you shouldn't visit the White House if you get a invitation or something like that. It's just got to be careful. And Billy Graham got sucked into that, and he became too right, too Republican. And he said, this is ridiculous. I'm not doing that. I want to reach all people. All people, which is why every president afterward thought Billy Graham was their friend. Republican, Democrat, they thought Billy Graham was their friend. He wanted to have as big of an impact as possible. I'll tell you what, if you want to cut your impact in half, just identify as right or left. Why would you do that? If a primary importance is the good news giving people hope, why would you want to cut your impact in half? It doesn't make a lot of sense if what's of first importance is the gospel. So I have my convictions. I'll give you a number of them, just as examples of how I apply this verse to interacting with people who are not receivers of the good news. Because I can identify, if you will, or make somebody comfortable who's on the right or who's on the left, because I have aspects of my life that's that way. And so did Paul. That's what he's talking about. So example, if I'm gonna hang out with someone on the right, these are my examples for me, as I talk about. You don't agree with them? Fine, because they're not of primary importance, all right? Well, of somebody on the right, and we start talking about the unborn, and I identify with you. I'm adopted, and I'm so glad that my mother didn't choose an abortion, and it happened before even the possibility with Roe v. Wade. And so I can hang with that. I can hang with someone on the right in that. When I'm with someone on the left, and the objections are stuff like, we have so many unwanted children are in poverty. Yeah, I'm with you. We got to do something for the kids that we have right now. We've got to have some safety net for mothers who can't afford the things that they need to afford and kids who are hungry. Yes, that sounds very left. That's where I am, right? We have a discussion around immigration. I'm with someone on the right who doesn't believe her, and I want to build a bridge. Yeah, we need to lock those borders down. Yes, we got too many people coming in. We can't accommodate all of them. I don't know how that makes the balanced budget. Yeah, we got to do something about our borders. And I don't know, someone on the left, I'm like, yeah. We're doing horrible disservice to people who are here outside of our country. The Bible talks again and again and again about honoring the alien in your midst. Again, it's a regular theme, and we can't treat these people like dirt. Not only that, people I know who have businesses need those people because they're the only ones who are in America who actually like to work with their hands anymore, you know? So I can identify with folks who are over there. When I'm with people on the right who are on the right and they like have guns, they're all about the First Amendment, right? First Amendment to second. What? See, it's not that important. I'm not even sure which amendment it is. Now that being said, I like guns. I have guns. Might have one on me right now, actually. So, you know, those of you on the right, you're like, I like that guy. I like that guy. Some of you are like, does he? No, you're like, you're really, you're not going to hear anything I say the rest of the time. So, no, I don't have anything right now. All right. I know you didn't necessarily want to see my treasure trail, but I wanted to just calm you down for a little bit. When I'm around people on the left, who obviously are not into that, I can, man. There are too many guns here. Yes, there are people who have guns who should not have guns. Yes, we have a problem with violence with guns that doesn't happen in other countries. We have to have our mind open to different measures that we wouldn't have done before. I can have that conversation. And when I do that, they can go, okay, maybe I'll listen to what you have to say. I just keep going down the list. I can, if I'm somebody on the right, I could say, just one more. I could say, well, someone on the left, like, yeah, I'm white, and I definitely had it easier growing up being white than being darker skinned. I'm identifying with, and like I'm with that on the left. Yeah. If I'm on the right, I'm with folks there, I might emphasize, yeah. And the police are awesome. And I am pro-police. We shouldn't defund the police. We should increase the funding of the police. We give them all salaries because they have a difficult, hyper-difficult job. Now, I said all this stuff. Let me tell you. My name is Brian. I'm your friend. Okay? My name is Brian. You might have disagreed with me on any of those things. I'm just saying those are examples of how I don't fit on one side or the other. And if I did fit on one side or the other, I sure as heck wouldn't broadcast it. Because the Apostle Paul didn't broadcast it because of first importance is being an ambassador of the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness for you. There's forgiveness for you. If you disagree with everything I believe, there is still forgiveness for you. There's forgiveness for you, forgiveness available for you. There is an identity for you. I want you to have that identity. And I want you to have a peace that passes all understanding. And if all that other stuff gets in the way, I don't want any of that stuff to get in the way. Jesus didn't. He didn't. How is it that he's oppressed by Rome himself as a Jew? The Romans are occupying Jerusalem, Israel. They're an oppressed people. It's occupying territory. And yet, he's got people who come to him of the occupying force because they assume that Jesus is going to be their friend. Just my quiet time last week, Roman centurion oversees a bunch of military guys. Military guys, why in Rome? To keep them, to squash them and to keep them from doing what they want to do. And he feels welcome enough to come to Jesus. Says, hey, I got this servant, really sick, it's important to me. Could you come heal him? And Jesus goes, yeah, I'll come right now. I'll come right now. He goes, no need. Because I'm a man under authority. I am a man under authority. So I understand that. So I know if you just say it, it's gonna be fine. Healing happens. And he feels welcome to come to Jesus. Jesus is around Pilate, who sends him to death, and there's nothing how he carries himself with Pilate that would make Pilate assume it's us, you. He's not antagonistic to him. He challenges him, but Pilate actually tries to get him off, I think, and that backfires. That's another sermon for another day. All I'm saying here is, of all the things Jesus could have talked about politically, none of it is talked about. If he ever said anything about today's political hot issue, the Bible doesn't record it at all. And nowhere of any follower in the New Testament. And yet, why is it that some of us feel like we have to be heard on whatever the political thing is? Maybe you do, but have you first been heard on whether or not you believe in the good news? Let me just say this. You as a church have to get a lot better than this. I mean, it's so weird, man. Something happens. What's Crossroads gonna say? And you think like peppering me with emails and building some consortium is gonna move me off the Bible. By the way, my name is Brian, I'm your friend. I'm just reminding you, okay? My name is Brian, I'm your friend. Well, you know, you said this about George Floyd, and you're gonna say this about Charlie Kirk, and you did this, and oh my gosh. I don't know what we're going to say, when we say it, if we're going to say anything, but we're sure as heck, when we say something, not saying something to placate people. We'll say something if we feel like it's the right thing, and we've said things that we shouldn't have said, and we're wrong. You know? In fact, whenever we get into those waters, we have the opportunity of being wrong. When I talk about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, I'm never wrong. When I talk about the good news of Jesus Christ, it's life-giving. It's mesmerizing. This is what God doesn't just want from you. He wants it for you. He wants you to understand the gospel, the good news of the gospel, and to walk in forgiveness and freedom and have your identity and have a peace to pass understanding, because you know you're good. You're better than if anybody else of power was around you. You're going to be good, and to order and organize your life accordingly. That is the gospel. That is what you should stand on. That is what we hold firm on. And that is of first importance. He is good, I'm telling you. He is the King and he is good. God, we want to be more like you. We want to give our lives as you've given your life. And we want to give your truth, which is a life-giving truth, to a higher and greater degree. God, we're sorry for getting fuzzy on the plot. And for others of us in here, we heard the gospel for the first time. Like, oh, that's it? You mean it's not this agenda or that agenda? Like that's it? Yeah, that's it. That's it. And maybe someone here, you want to receive Christ right now. You want to not know, just know about the good news. You want to receive the good news. You just do this. Just mumble in a prayer to God this. Jesus, I want you in my life. I ask that you forgive me. I ask that you give me your identity. Fill me with your spirit. And fill me with your peace as I seek to follow you the rest of my life. Amen. Welcome to the family, everybody. All right, this is a bonus round. Things are officially over, but we have someone who just came in the house, a special person, all the way from Nepal, one of our partners that we're building into to help girls who brought out the sex slavery industry and her school. She's a huge part of our prayers and of our finances. So I was told she's here. Anjali, where is Anjali? Get up here, Anjali. Where are you? Where are you? Chop, chop. Yeah, come on up. Come on, sweetie. Come on. Boy. It's on. You're good right there, I think. Go ahead, put up your mouth. Is it right? Is it good? Can you talk? Well, say something so we know it works.
Hello.
There it is. So, how are... Come on up here closer. Come on up here. There you go. So, how are things going at the school?
Everything is going so well. I just want to thank everyone for always praying and supporting us. And really what you have given to God, God has used it to spread a lot of love and freedom to many sisters through my life. And I'm really always grateful to Crossroad. I just came this time, second time, but I feel like this is my home and you're part of my life. And I'm really grateful. Ah.
Well, you know, it is good news for you to be a good news bearer, to come from that industry as a person who was enslaved yourself, to now feeling the good news and bring the good news to those girls, and for us to partner with you in some way, it's really our pleasure. It really is. Thank you for letting us be with you.
Thank you for standing behind me. That really encourages me to, sometimes there are struggles that I need to face, sometimes traffickers I need to face, sometimes lots of situations. But when I know like so many people are standing with me, that really helps me to stand on my feet, and thank you. Thank you. Yeah.
Well, hey, why don't you put your hands out at all of our sites? Let's just pray for Anjali right now. Lord, thank you for this woman of grace, this woman of good news, this woman of power, this woman of resiliency. We ask you give her more of your spirit, more of your grace, more of your resources. And we thank you, God, for giving her as a model to us, a model of endurance and a model of love. Bless her. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Great. Good to see you, sweetie. Glad you came.